Good evening. We're going to go to the book of James tonight. Kind of selected that for several reasons. One is James is very direct and to the point. And after a long study in Exodus where you have to strain your brain to understand what boards and silver and cloth represent and speak to us about, I kind of like just going to something that's just very straightforward and has some simple things for us to learn. So let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight as we study your word. Lord, we just bring ourselves before you and ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. On Sundays, I've ventured into some dangerous waters of presenting something that would really take several weeks to really complete one thought on moral attitudes. And today I see the tendency for things to get reduced to not just simple, straightforward statements like in the book of James, but to kind of empty, meaningless phrases that really have no depth in them. And the tendency today of Christians to become superficial and to lack depth of character. It's cultural. It's not just the church. It's everything around us has become superficial. We move from one thing to the next so rapidly in this age. You know, our information that we get is so overwhelming today. I was thinking how a kid who graduates from high school today, the information they need is incredible compared to what was required when I graduated from high school. And as a result, I think part of what we see in our society is there has to be a trade-off. While we are having to give these kids this whole incredible amount of knowledge on technology and all the new things they're going to need to really function in our society, it's come at the cost of putting aside some of the other things that used to be taught. And I just feel like life is becoming that way. It's like we almost have to choose what we're going to develop in. You know, there's just too many options out there. There's too much information. And one of the things I think we need to do is learn what information is important. What is truly the things that we need to devote the most time to and the most energy to and give our thoughts over to? If you were here through Exodus, then I've mentioned A.W. Pink several times in Exodus, as well as C.H. McIntosh and some others. Some people don't know. A.W. Pink, his writings have had a huge impact on me. I understand where I differ with him on some doctrines, but I'm not afraid to read from somebody that I don't agree with on every little point. I love the challenge that he puts out there for people. And one of the things that strikes me about Pink is he spent time before God and before the Word of God. He saturated himself with the Word of God. I have a computer. If I get curious about a common thread running through Scripture, I can find out very quickly if what I'm thinking holds water. I can do a sequence of searches and rapidly run through things. Pink didn't have a computer. He actually had to sit there and flip pages to find things and to find this verse and put it with that verse. And A.W. Pink came to America. He married. He pastored a few churches. And then at a point in his walk with God, he decided to walk out of all public ministry and devote himself to the Word of God and to prayer and study and writing. And at his death, there were only about 1,000 people on his mailing list. He had almost no impact at all in his time. And yet after he died, people started taking the things he had sent out in these little magazines and flyers, things that he had written and sent out, and they discovered this wealth of all these articles that he had written. He just dove into things like the holiness of God and the goodness of God and all the attributes of God. And when I look at him, I'm going, Lord, take me aside to be with you more. So much today is geared towards, let's be a success in public. You know, let's run out there and do things that will have an immediate impact. But for some of those guys that have impacted my lives, some of the men who had some of the richest things to say, they were of little important in their day. They just came, they studied, they were before the word. And so tonight as we go to James, I like it because it's straightforward. It's not like one of those things. Like I hear people say things, it's not religion, it's relationship. And that's an interesting thing. But it can mean almost anything depending on the context of where you're coming from. To a New Ager, you know, that can mean something entirely different. And James doesn't say anything like that. He just comes out and gets right to the point. Now, James and Paul would seem to disagree with each other, but they don't. Paul clearly taught that we are justified by faith and faith alone. When we are saved, it is exclusively and totally the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for sinners. There is nothing to be added to it. There's not one thing you or I can do to earn or gain God's favor. There is no goodness that we can produce from our efforts that would ever come up with something that we could bring to God in our own energy and say, God, accept this. It's good enough. We all come short. And so we are saved by faith. And it's an important lesson for us to learn as Christian that our walk with God is not to be based on works that are aimed at securing God's favor. And we are ever prone to that. We think when we're doing good, we feel freer to ask God to bless us, as if doing good has earned his favor. You know, on your worst day, you can come to God and ask for anything, and he'll hear you and answer your prayers. On your best day, you are no more qualified than on your worst day to approach God. And yet, James takes this approach that real faith will produce results. Real faith in God will produce works. And so he's not saying that we're saved by works, but rather that when we're saved, when there's been a genuine conversion, it will come out in our lives. In the issue of forgiving people, when I run into a Christian who refuses to forgive somebody of a sin against them, I'll be honest, I question their salvation. Because how could any who has come and seen themselves before Christ be unwilling? I'm not saying we're able to forgive, but those who are unwilling to even consider it, they're going to hold that hardness in their heart. You see, when I look at Christ and what he did for me, there's nothing anybody could ever do to me that I could withhold forgiveness for, because I see the debt that's been forgiven me. And there's something about a person who's been gripped, whose faith has really laid hold of the cross, that it's going to start working to soften their heart and teaching them to forgive as they've been forgiven. You know, it's one of those things that will be the fruit that comes out of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is going to work in our lives. And so James, the brother of Jesus, writes this letter to us and addresses some very simple truths. Notice how he starts out in James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He doesn't start easy, does he? You know, if I was to take somebody and say, listen, I want to talk to you about how faith works. Well, let's just go ahead and put the bar all the ways up here. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, when all these temptations and difficulties and trials come upon you. I think for many Christians that, you know, that is a victory of faith that we long for. but not one easily reached, is it? When things are falling apart around you, when difficulty is crushing you, it's hard to say, I'm just going to count this joy. I'm going to be happy right now. You know, I'm just going to rest in the Lord and realize that this difficulty is for some good purpose. And yet that's where James starts. Count it all joy. Not some of it, but all of it. Count it all joy when you fall into things. I find it comforting to read this, to tell you the truth, because so much today seems to be the aversion, the steering away from, the avoidance of difficulty in life. In real life, you know, problems are unavoidable. There are times when we will do everything to backpedal, to avoid them, to readjust our lives. I don't know about you, but when I'm in a trial, when I'm in great difficulty, everything in me wants to escape. I don't want to go through it. I want to get out of it. I want to find an easier way than facing hardship and difficulty, than to sit in the middle of a trial and count it joy. I would rather say, God, deliver me from my trial. I'll accept that as joy, you know, when difficulties end, when we come to the end. And what do you do when trials just continue on? Count it joy. Count it joy. You're going to have hardship and heartbreak. And it is going to come into our lives sooner or later. Now, James begins calling himself a bondservant. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. I don't know about you, but most of us in our human nature, I think it would be natural for us to be a little bit of a name dropper here, wouldn't it? Oh yeah, by the way, I'm Jesus' brother. You know, I grew up with him. You know, he was my big brother. I knew him growing up. And oh yeah, and by the way, I am the pastor of Jerusalem. I'm right here at the home where everything is. Those are the types of credentials people put out today, aren't they? I read a lot on various things happening, and I'm always fascinated to go to websites and see how many of them promote the pastor or promote, you know, something going on that appeals to people on a different basis than a bondservant. James, I cannot imagine him putting on a website all of his great accomplishments. If anything, he would hide them. You know, Jesus said, when you do your alms, do it in secret. You know, don't do it to be seen of men. And James had that in him. The word bondservant means a slave. It means one who gives himself up to the will of another. So he is one who gave up his will to God and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I think by nature, all of us want to be noticed for doing something good, don't we? I would rather be known for having done good, have a good reputation, have people think well of me. And I think there's a healthy allowance of that in our lives. But when we want reputation for our pride and for our ego, you know, it's wrong. I think everybody needs to be loved and accepted and feel that people love them for who they are and are not rejecting them and not being critical of them. And that desire to be loved and accepted, I think, is a healthy thing. It's part of what draws us to God, is our need to be loved and accepted and valued by Him. But you see, that very natural desire also becomes the flame for pride, for wanting undue attention, for wanting to be the center of attention, to want to draw eyes to yourself. You know, I really respect somebody like A.W. Pink that just turned his back on public ministry and went off by himself in a house with a pile of commentaries and Bibles and started writing. There's not very many men like that in the world nowadays. There never has been. Men who just want the truth so bad that they're going to pursue it at all cost. Today, ministry so often is about, I don't know, there's all these superstars out there. I don't know if you look around, but, you know, from the time I came to Christ to today, this kind of status is given to pastors that just, it's not good. You know, it's a puffing up, a looking up to men, a desiring the attention of men. And we need to be more like James and say, James, a bondservant, a slave, just a servant of the Lord, not in need of reputation. Now, when you fall into various temptation or trials, interesting, the word there means a temptation or a trial that proves you, a test that puts a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, and constancy through the test. Something that comes along and tests your faithfulness and your ability to keep going forward and do what you know you need to do. Count it all joy when those things are put to the test. That's hard, isn't it? Faithfulness? I want to be faithful, but what about when something comes along that puts that to the test, that lights the fire and makes being faithful difficult? And you just have to press through with all you have to maintain those things, to have your virtue, to be enticed away from things that are good towards evil. I believe that we should not spend quite so much time praying for deliverance from our trials as we do praying for God to do what He desires in them, that He would work in us, as James says, patience, that these tests are like a refining process. Have you ever noticed how God can take you right to the breaking point and then back off? I don't know how many times my prayers have been answered one day too late. You know, it's like, Lord, please, you know, I've had almost all I can, and then finally you hit a meltdown, and then all of a sudden God just blesses. And I've looked back at my life, and I realize that when you want to refine gold, you have to heat it up till it melts so the impurities surface, and then they're skimmed off, and then it's allowed to cool. And the longer that refining process goes on, the longer that God works on you, it takes out more and more of those frailties and impurities, and it starts to work in you that quality of patience. And again, patience, you know, we tend to look at English words. Patience means steadfast endurance. The testing or these trials that you go through to count it all joy will work a steadfast endurance in you. They will build up your endurance. I was watching a thing the other day of these martial artists that actually they were showing that the bone mass increases in their hands. You know, when you see somebody that can put their fist through a tree or something, they actually can do that. And there's no magic to it. It's just that they hit trees over and over and over again. And each time, the bones are injured and slightly the cells in the bone are changed shape and become greater and greater in mass until the person can strike it harder and harder and harder without causing any injury to themselves. And that kind of training of taking your body to the very edge of what it can do and then allowing it a time to heal and then taking it to the edge. And I was watching these guys do incredible things that I used to think were just fiction. You know, I thought it was just, you know, Bruce Lee fantasy stuff. But there are guys out there whose bodies are hardened because of the training. Their bones, they've measured them and looked at them. And their bones are much tougher than other people and more dense and really capable of doing much more. And you see, this patience is a spiritual way that God toughens us up, that He takes us through things. So count it all joy when you're taken to those places, to the very edge, when you're tested, because it will work that steadfast endurance in you, that perseverance, and will produce a maturity in you, that you would be complete and lack nothing, that God would do a work in your life, not lacking anything. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. The best you can do in this world is you're like a flower. Jesus used that. You know, out here, I've seen some incredible springtimes. I've seen the whole lake bed when the lake was much lower and before they put the dike in down at this end. And I've literally seen it just covered with lupine. And then all the mountains with poppies and just the whole valley just ablaze in color. It doesn't happen very often, but once in a while, we'll have a year where the rain and everything is just right, and you'll just go out, and it's incredible. But, you know, it only takes a few days of the summer heat out here, and it's brown. You know, I always wonder when people move out here, if they came here on one of those days and then moved here and went, what happened? You know, this beautiful green plush place. But just like that, you know, Jerusalem, the area around Israel is much like here. So let the poor man glory in his exaltation. Let the rich man humble himself, because man at his best is just a flower that fades. It doesn't matter what you pursue in this world. You're going to die, and it's not going to get finished. In the middle of your pursuit, you'll be cut down sooner or later, and it will all come to an end. But James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. Ask for wisdom. Ask God to minister to your heart. I've studied wisdom, spent a lot of time looking at it, and I have to be honest, there's some things about God that are very difficult to give definition to, like the holiness of God, for example. If you start to really study the holiness of God, you know, I feel like my mind can almost reach out and start to understand it. But how I really understand the holiness is to look at the opposite of holiness. You know, when we speak of holiness, we speak of things like our God is a consuming fire. I think of holiness as the moral absolute beauty and the moral absolute of the goodness of God. And his holiness is so pure that nothing sinful can stand in his sight. But you see, without something sinful, I don't even know how. Well, yeah, I know that holiness is the opposite of all this wickedness that is in men's heart. But exactly what holiness is, I don't know. And I have to say this, the wisdom of God, it's in the cross. There's some simple things to look at. But what is wisdom? When you meet somebody that has wisdom from God, it's a difficult thing to even define, isn't it? What is it? It's the opposite of being a fool, I guess. One way to look at it. In the Bible, wisdom is the word Sophia, which means a broad, full intelligence. But everything I've read on wisdom stumbles around it. You see, it's not just knowledge. Intellectual pursuits do not make you wise. Going to college and acquiring and knowing things does not produce wisdom. Some of the greatest wisdom I have ever heard are in little children. They will just have an insight at a moment that is more profound and can impact you. That you just go, wow, they see with clarity at their age, and they understand. I think wisdom could be that we gain knowledge, but somehow that knowledge translates into a daily means in which we know what to do. You might say the wisdom of God is this. God knows what he's doing. He's not just all-knowing, but he's all-wise. In fact, the only wise God, or God only wise. God's wisdom is seen in a lot of ways, in his goodness and his gentleness with us. And if we look at the opposite of it, Socrates said wisdom, after he wrestled with it, he said, wisdom is found in the man who knows what he doesn't know. you know, who realized that his knowledge is incomplete. Have you ever realized there's some of the harder things in life to make decisions about them? There's always something else we don't know. There's always something we may discover tomorrow that will change our perspective about what we just did today. Have you had that experience where, you know, you just feel, I really have considered everything there is to consider. You make a decision, you take a course of action, and the next day, some new piece of information comes to you and you realize you were a complete fool. So wisdom has to be in some ways connected to God and to a humility in us. It's not just a shrewdness. It's not just knowledge. It's much more than that. In fact, the book of Proverbs speaks of wisdom, personifies it, and gives it a personality, and speaks of wisdom as if it is a person that we get to know rather than knowledge to be acquired. The wisdom of God is seen. He is only the only wise God, and we know that the wisdom of God is seen in the cross, in what Jesus did for us, that is the power of God and the wisdom of God to confound the fools of this world. So Jesus crucified in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And Paul goes on to write, where are the wise and where are the scribes and where are the disputers? I am convinced that knowing truth is not dependent on intellectual ability, that it is not a pursuit of intellect. I believe it is a moral pursuit. I believe that wisdom is a moral essence, not just an intelligence, but it's having God working in your heart at the moment. Life throws a lot of things at us. I found, as I was sharing some Sunday, that making decisions on issues has not been easy over the years. I've taken classes on counseling, how to tell people things. I've had some people say, wow, you really have a lot of wisdom. And I always wondered what they meant by that. As I stand back and look at what I said, and to me, their circumstances were something that just required a very simplistic answer, but somehow they couldn't see it. They were caught up in their own personal pursuit and their own problems, and they're, you know, opposing each other, and the answer was really very simple. And I think a lot of things in life become that way. Because I've had people bring things to me and just thought, Solomon, he was wise. You know, others would look at him. He's the one who got the sword out and said, cut the baby in half. And people, whoa, he's so wise. But look at what happened to Solomon with all of his wisdom. You know, a wonderful man. God, I don't want wealth. I don't, you know, just give me wisdom. So God gave him wisdom. People came from around the world to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But you know what? Solomon inherited a united, strong kingdom. And when he died, he left behind a divided kingdom. Solomon inherited wealth and squandered it on immorality. You know, he weakened the entire nation. And I look at what a contradiction that here he had wisdom on the one hand, and yet somehow he never got it working in his own personal life. He had it there. And you see, I think if wisdom does not come out in our daily lives and in our daily action, that wisdom has failed its real purpose in us. Because if God gives you, say, God, I want wisdom. Lord, I lack wisdom. Give it to me. I'd have to ask you, why would you ask God for that? So that you can sound profound and impress people? Or do you want to know what you're supposed to do every day? Every day we have choices. Every day there's things that come to us. Every day there are people with difficulties and heartbreak, and we have to decide if we should counsel them or not. You see, someone may come to the church and say, you know, we have no food. We're about to lose our house. We need help. Can your church help us? And you know what? Sometimes wisdom is to stay out of it because you're interfering with what God's trying to do. One of the ways God disciplines people is to bring them to the end. And you see, just to assume that because somebody's facing a hardship, we're supposed to fix it is faulty. Sometimes, you know, I'm reminded when I was a kid, I was over at my friend's house, and we were tearing up the bathroom having a water fight when their dad came home, and we locked ourselves in the bathroom to stay away from him, and I decided to go out the bathroom window. And as I was climbing out, their dad went around and got me by the leg and started pulling me out, and my friend started pulling me back in, so he took his belt off and started spanking me. And he thought I was one of his kids. And there's times I think, if God wants to spank somebody, I don't want to be a substitute for them. You know, I don't want to get in the way and rush in and go, oh, no, stop this. But you see, on the other hand, if I'm going to make an error, I want to make it on the side of compassion. There's con men out there. There are people that go around to churches with very sad stories. Years ago in the church, a woman called, told me her mother had just died. What a tragic story. She was all alone in the world, had the funeral expenses, didn't know where to turn. I asked more questions, and I found out enough that I didn't feel comfortable helping her out. You know, 5 years later, she called the church again. I just so happened nobody else was there, and I answered the phone. If you know what my memory's like, that I would remember her voice from 5 years before is a miracle. But I recognized her voice and remembered the last conversation. And it was 5 years later, her mother had just died again. I asked her how many mothers she had. You know? I mean, as far as I know, we all have one mother, you know. And she started stammering. And you see, I've read surveys. There are people out there that know the average turnover in a church for pastors is about 5 years. And they just have a regular circuit. They work a whole area. They'll live somewhere, and they'll call every church in a 50-mile radius, and they just work down the list and go in asking for money, and they're con artists. They live off of people's generosity. How do you have wisdom to know? I think wisdom would say this: I would rather accidentally feed a con artist than turn away a hungry lamb. When somebody really needs something, I would rather make the mistake of giving something away in error than of withholding it. But on the other hand, sometimes it doesn't matter if you're wise, you have nothing to give them. But you know, I'm just saying, what is wisdom? What is it that we need every day? What do you do when you're out on the street and you're faced with a set of circumstances and it requires some type of response from you? A couple comes to you, they're having tragic problems, a friend of yours' wife calls and says she's out on the streets, and, you know, do you get involved or don't you? If you do get involved, how do you handle it? If you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't ask me. I don't know what to tell you most of the time. I'll just say, let's pray, let's seek the Lord. But you see, God will give wisdom. But if you ask, ask believing God will give it to you. Being double-minded, having one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, trying to have it both ways. Saying, oh God, I want wisdom. It would be kind of like this: Lord, give me wisdom so that I can consider whether or not I want to do what's right. No, wisdom means you're going to be responsible for what wisdom comes with, which means you're going to have to make decisions. One of the things I would love to do sometime is just back away from people's lives. I mean, as a pastor, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but most of the time when I meet with people, it's because of a problem. Pastors disproportionately spend their time with people in times of difficulty, because that's what we're here for. You know, when people are having a good, smooth time in their life, they generally don't call me to share that with me. You know, they call when their lives are falling apart. And so you see, wisdom's going to come with a responsibility that if God's going to give you something, he's going to give you something to do with it. He's going to bring people to you. Have you ever prayed, Lord, just bring somebody to me to minister to? Gone to the Word and said, Lord, as I read, give me something to share what I'm reading with the people. I remember one day, the very first day I ever started to study anything in Greek, and I got these dictionaries, and you know, I just picked a verse at random out of the book of Revelation, of all places, and I took one verse, and I looked up every single word, and I wrote it out several different ways, you know, just looking at every possible definition of every Greek word, memorized all the Greek words, and was just thinking it through. And after I studied that, the next day I said, Lord, just bring to me somebody to minister to. And a Jehovah's Witness showed up on the job site. I was in construction and came up and started talking with me. And we started going back and forth. And she would share something with me. And then I would open my Bible and share a verse with her. And she would leave. And I know what she was doing is going home and calling the elders at the church. And she would come back to me with another verse. This went on all day. I must have had six conversations with her. About 2 p.m, she came back. Just looking like the cat who swallowed the canary. She knew she had me, and she had a verse in Revelation that she came there and said, well, what about this? Guess which verse she picked? The one that I knew every Greek word to. And I shared with her, well, this word is this in the Greek, this word is this, and this word is this, and your translation mistranslates this one word. And her mouth just dropped, and she thought I was a Greek scholar. And you know what? If that's what God wanted her to think, I wasn't going to say anything about it. You know, she just went away. But I prayed, God, bring somebody. And you know what? I am convinced that if you say, God, give me wisdom, God's going to bring you things that need wisdom. And so don't be double-minded about it. Don't be, God, I kind of, you know, I would like wisdom, but just for some person. No, if any of you lacks wisdom, God will give it to you. You can open the Bible for yourself. You can know for yourself the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with Him. You can be in the Word of God and have that living Word in your heart. And you'll be amazed if you say, God, give me wisdom, and you're in the Word. How many things, when you study them, the circumstances that come up in your life, that's the verse you're going to need that day. Have you had that happen? Just, oh, this verse really ministers to me. And you walk around and here's somebody else who needs the verse that God gave you. God, I want wisdom. What for? To put on a shelf and admire? To feel good about yourself? Or to put it into action? Because wisdom will strain you to the limits. And so ask wisdom. If you're rich, don't trust in it. If you're poor, praise God for it and don't worry. I don't care how much money you have. You still have to basically get up in the morning. And if you're like me, you have to drink coffee and to wake up. And, you know, as long as I have food and clothing, therewith be content. You know, more than that is a blessing above and beyond. And you know, I've been around some very wealthy people. I've been in some very impressive houses. And you know, at the end of the day, they sleep like I sleep. No sweeter, no better. In fact, many of them can't sleep at all. You know, they worry about their riches. But having this world's wealth doesn't make people happy anyhow. You know, we really need to know that. And James just comes right out and says, hey, if you're poor, just be okay with that. If you're wealthy, be humble about it. Don't think that you're somebody. Have you ever noticed that there is a tendency in us to be critical of poor people, especially in our country? Land of opportunity. If you're poor, you must be doing something wrong. You must be lazy. You must be. And in the back of our minds, I really think we kind of condemn poverty as the person's fault. And that's wrong. And I think there's a lot of poor people that condemn the wealthy. Think, why don't they do more? Why don't they this? Why, you know, quit worrying about they and start looking at you. You know, wherever you're at, there be content. Wherever you're at, there thank God for it. And when you fall in to all different trials, count it all joy. Count it all joy. because the Lord is waiting at the end. Life can get difficult. If you're having a good season, praise God for it. If you're having a hard season, praise God for it, because he's working to do good in you. He wants to produce patience, wisdom, strength, maturity. You know, I believe we can come as we are. I believe that God accepts every one of us right where we're at today. But I also believe that God loves us too much to leave us where we're at today. He wants to see us grow and become more mature in him and draw closer to him. So count it all joy, brother. Lord, I thank you for your word. And God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts continuously this week. Draw us closer and closer to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night.